Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. The psalmist records for us in Psalm 111, "Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart, in the assembly of the right, upright, and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion." We'd like to open our worship this afternoon with a hymn of praise, the use of hymn 115. "Praise the Lord, ye heavens, adore him. Praise him, angels in the height. Sun and moon, rejoice before him. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise the Lord, for he hath spoken. Worlds his mighty voice obey, laws that never shall be broken, for their guidance he hath made." Hymn 115. Our first reading this afternoon will be taken from the first portion of our daily Bible companion. It's Jeremiah chapter 11, and our brother Jim Asbury from the Couch Ecclesia will lead us in this reading.
Prophecy of Jeremiah chapter 11. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Hear ye the words of this covenant, and speak unto the men of Judah, and unto the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And say thou unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Cursed be the man that observeth not the words of this covenant, which I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, Obey my voice, and do them, according to all which I commanded you, so that you shall be my people, and I will be your God, that I may perform the oath which I have sworn unto your fathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, as it is to this day. Then answered I and said, So be it, O Lord. And the Lord said unto me, Proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, Hear ye the words of this covenant, and do them. For I earnestly protested unto your fathers in that day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, even unto this day, rising early and protesting, saying, Obey my voice. Yet they obeyed not, nor inclined their ear, but walked everyone in the imagination of their evil heart. Therefore I will bring them upon them all the words of this covenant which I commanded them to do, but they did them not. And the Lord said unto me, A conspiracy is found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They are turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers, which refused to hear my words. And they went after their own gods to serve them, and the house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I have made with their fathers. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon them, which shall not be able to escape. And though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. Then shall all the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem go and cry unto their gods, unto whom they offer incense, but they shall not save them at all in the time of their trouble. For according to the number of thy cities, there were gods, thy gods, O Judah, and according to the number of streets of Jerusalem, ye have set up altars to that shameful thing, to the altars to burn incense to Baal. Therefore pray not for thy people, neither lift a cry of prayer to them, for I will not hear them in that time that they cry unto me for their trouble. What hath my beloved to do in mine house, seeing that she hath wrought lewdness with many? And the holy flesh is passed from thee. When you do evil, and when you rejoice, the Lord called thy name, a green olive tree, fair and goodly fruit. With the noise of a great tumult, he hath kindled a fire upon it, and the branches thereof are broken. For the Lord of hosts has planted thee, and hath pronounced evil against thee, for the evil of thine house of Israel, and of the house of Judah, which have done against themselves to provoke me to anger, and offering incense unto Baal. And the Lord hath given me knowledge of it, and I know it, and then thou showed me their doings. But I was like a lamb or an ox that was brought to the slaughter, and I knew not that they had devised devices against me, saying, let us destroy thee with the fruit thereof, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be no more remembered. But O Lord of hosts, that judgest righteously, that triest the reins and the heart, let me see thy vengeance upon them, for unto thee I have revealed my cause. Therefore thus saith the Lord, the men of Anathoth that seeketh thy life, saying, prophesy not in the name of the Lord, that thou not die by our hand. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword, their sons and their daughters shall die by famine, and there shall be no remembrance of them. For I will bring evil upon the men of Anathoth, even in the year of their visitation.
Our brother Simon will be exhorting us on the power of the resurrection. And in connection with his exhortation this afternoon, he's asked us to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 34. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 34, and this will be read to us by our brother Lee Livermore of the Avon Ecclesia.
First Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 34. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether or I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If, after the manner of men, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame.
The memorial service this afternoon is convened on the basis of the Birmingham Amended Statement of Faith. All who fellowship consistently on this basis are invited to participate in partaking of the emblems. At this time, we ask that you all rise as our brother Gary Sons leads us in an opening prayer.
Let us bow our heads. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thou that dwellest in light unapproachable, that art from everlasting to everlasting, hallowed be thee in thy great and holy name continually. We, a few thy children, ask to come before thy throne of grace to express our gratitude for thy many blessings thou hast showered upon us on this day and the past week. For this great ability of being able to call thee our Heavenly Father, through thy Son's ever-blessed name. And we thank thee that thou hast allotted us this time, this place of worship, where we have been allowed to gather ourselves from our various ecclesias around this world. We're able to come to this place and to be focused upon thy Son this day, what he has done for us in the giving of self unto thy way, fulfilling thy righteousness, even the death of the cross. So help us to consider his love for thee and the love he has had for us, May we strive to reflect his character, to gain the wisdom, the knowledge, and the understanding that comes from above, from thy word, so that we may apply these things into our daily life, to overcome self, and to take on thy character. Help us to be ever focused on thee and thy way. Know it leads to righteousness, goodwill, and a place in thy coming kingdom. And we ask that thou be with our brother Simon as he is about to exhort us, to uplift us in this our most holy faith, so that we, me, the listeners, may have open ears to understand the message, we have open eyes to be enlightened by this message, and then more importantly, to apply these lessons into our daily life. For we look to thee for thy love and mercy and kindness and patience towards us. Forgive us when we err and help us to overcome, to look forward to that day when thy Son will return to this earth to set up thy long-awaited for kingdom. And at this time, we also want to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, for that great city of yours, knowing that when thy Son does return, that the law will go forth from this city, Jerusalem, unto the ends of the earth. And also may we pray for thy people, Israel. Help them to come to a realization that truly the Messiah has been on the earth, and that they should change their way of thinking to accept him as their Messiah and Savior, to be ready as we are, as the five wise virgins, with our clothes white, our lamps full of oil, and shining brightly in this dark and degenerate age. For we know there is no other name under heaven whereby we may be saved. Thus we ask to approach thee with thankful hearts once again, through our Lord and Master, Jesus the Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Amen.
Before calling upon our exhorting brother, let us unite our voices with the use of hymn 256. Hymn 256. The first begotten from the dead, lo, Jesus risen, his people's head, to make their life secure. Though they like him may yield their breath, like him they'll burst the bonds of death, their resurrection sure. We ask now that you give your kind attention to our brother Simon as he gives us a much-needed word of exhortation. His exhortation is entitled, The Power of the Resurrection. Brother Simon.
Thank you, brother, and my dear brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Well, today, as we come to remember our Lord in these emblems of the bread and the wine, we're going to focus on the power of his resurrection and its power to transform us. And in our introductory reading, Paul explains the vital importance of the resurrection when he says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 16, if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised? And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. But we know that Christ is risen. And the one we remember today is the risen Lord, and his resurrection is powerful. Now we get a hint of this power in the book of Acts chapter 4 verse 10. So come with me to Acts chapter 4 verse 10. Where Peter has been hauled before the Sanhedrin because he and John have healed the lame man at the beautiful gate, and they are demanding of them by what authority they have done so. Now just listen to these words in Acts 4 verse 10 and imagine the scene. This is Peter and John before the rulers of the people. Be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who you crucified, who God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand before you whole. See the boldness, the conviction, the courage. Now the astounding thing is that only weeks earlier, in almost the same place, this same Peter had cursed and swore, I know not the man, Jesus of Nazareth. Somehow, Peter has been astoundingly transformed. A man who only a handful of weeks had denied the identity, the existence, any association with Jesus of Nazareth, is weeks later found standing in front of the same powers who crucified the Lord and says things like, we ought to obey God rather than men. Or, whether it be right in the sight of God, judge ye. Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken to you more than unto God, judge ye. Or in Acts chapter 4, it speaks of these stunned authorities who say, look at the boldness of Peter and John, and it notes that they had been with Jesus. So you see, something happened in these weeks that changed a group of scared, disbelieving, denying, faithless disciples into these bold, confessing, faithful men and women. And the change, brothers and sisters, revolves around Christ's resurrection. So today we're going to focus on the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ to transform and to change them and you and me as it transformed and changed all those disciples. Now we're going to do two things in preparation. First, we're briefly going to follow the disciples Peter and John from the crucifixion and into the book of Acts, where they become key characters in Acts chapter 1 to 5, and then into their epistles. Then secondly, we're going to outline the three key ways in which the resurrection transformed them and transforms us. So let's begin the story by turning the calendar back about 50 days or so, where the disciples are gathered together in the first of the upper rooms where the Lord has instituted the meal that we are about to partake of, the meal of remembrance. It's a room full of expectation and full of anticipation. You see, they knew that everything was coming to its crescendo, and the clashes between Jesus of Nazareth and the secular and religious powers of the day had been growing more and more frequent, more confronting. Now he's present in Jerusalem itself, at the center of it all, and this was the supreme feast of Passover, where somewhere, according to Josephus, maybe up to 500,000 pilgrims made their way from all over the Jewish diaspora. And the power and authority of Jerusalem in the day is in the hands of the Council of 71, the Sanhedrin, and their masters, the high priest and the high priest's family. They had been given power by the Roman governor, Pilate, who by this time was the holder of overall secular and military power of Rome and Judea. And the disciples' preoccupation, as we read, was all about the kingdom. You see, even on the eve of the pending death of the Lord, all their attention, all their expectation was on the soon-to-be-established kingdom, and more particularly on the 12 thrones of that kingdom. Says the Luke's record, even at the memorial supper itself, even at that supper, Luke 22:24, they said there was a strife among them which should be accounted the greatest in the kingdom. See, they had no doubt about the power of Jesus of Nazareth. They knew he was the Son of God with power because all over the country the blind were seeing, the lame were walking, the deaf could hear, the dead had been raised to life. The wind and seas had been subject to his word in an instant. Time and time again, he had totally confounded, silenced the very best minds of the Pharisees and scribes. He'd been transfigured in blinding light. There were miracles of feeding. And he had told them many times in words similar to Matthew 25:31, that when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, he will sit on a throne of glory. Or Luke 22:30, you will sit on the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So they're confident. The showdown is arriving. The Lord will be the victor. They'd even begun to debate among themselves who was going to be the greatest. What they never expected was a lamb led to the slaughter who would open not his mouth, who'd be stricken and afflicted, who, though in possession of immense power, would choose not to use it, who would willingly be humiliated, would make himself of no reputation and be led to the death, even the death of the cross. And when it all happened, and when this crunch came, Matthew 26:56 tells us they all forsook him and fled. But Peter went further and denied any association with him at all. And what they're about to experience is going to teach these two, Peter and John, the transformative power of the resurrection. And it's going to result in these incredible days on the day, or events on the day of Pentecost, and in only a few weeks' time. You know, there's a special connection in the record between Peter and John. Peter and John are portrayed in both the Gospel and Acts records as being together. They were there at the raising of Jairus' daughter, at the Transfiguration. They both made ready the Passover. They were there at the supper interaction. They both run to the tomb. They go fishing together. They're both there with the lame man at the temple. They're put in prison together, and they go and preach in Samaria together. But the last interaction of these two men with their Lord could not have been any different. We have Peter's denial, where he began to curse and swear, saying, "I know not this man, Jesus of Nazareth." A terrible thing. A denial of the name, purpose, and identity of his Lord. But you see, John was different. John was at the foot of the cross. Now come with me to John chapter 19. And of all the disciples, it was John who has a unique position and comes to understand the resurrection earliest. In John chapter 19 and verse 25, there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, who I think the evidence shows is John, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." And he says to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour the disciple took her to his own home. And to a significant extent now, the Gospels and into the early phase of Acts is about the transformation of these two disciples. Peter, the denier of Jesus, is going to become, in the book of Acts, Peter, the confessor of Jesus Christ and the lead figure in the early phases of the book of Acts, to whom are given the keys to the kingdom. John, the disciple who Jesus loved, will be the first disciple on whom will dawn an understanding of this power of resurrection, and he will be the disciple to whom the witness of the revelation of Jesus Christ will be entrusted in the book of Revelation. All right, well, let's jump forward now into the resurrection day. After the witnessing of the women, they come to the men with a shocking story that the body had gone. And they claim that he had been risen, and John and Peter run off to the tomb to check it out. So turn the page to John 20, verse 6. Then comes Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and sees the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by himself. Then went in also the other disciple, John, when he came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So for John, the transformative power of the resurrection had begun before he even saw the resurrected Lord. So if we look now at the last record of the last few chapters of the Gospels and the first chapters of the book of Acts, we find this remarkable transformation, and it all revolves around the resurrection from the dead. And the Acts record is now going to bring these two ideas together into one: the witness of the resurrection and its transforming power. Now we're going to just turn up a sequence of about half a dozen or so Acts passages that will show you that the witness of the resurrection was a central focus of the work of the book of Acts, in particular, their role as witnesses. So come to Acts chapter 1. In the first 40 days, when the Lord was still with them, where he focuses their attention on these two key things, on his death and on his resurrection. And the record makes the point in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, where it says, "To whom," that is to the apostles and disciples, "he showed himself alive after his passion, his suffering, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." So for 40 days, he showed and was seen and gave them infallible proofs that he was alive. Turn the page to verse 22. "When it comes time to replace Judas Iscariot as an apostle, the criteria was that they actually had to have been witnesses of the resurrection." Verse 22. "Beginning from the baptism of John to the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection." Over the page, Acts 2, verse 30, Peter's speech on the day of Pentecost, but see the same focus. Acts 2, 30 to 32, "David, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins according to the flesh he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. And this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses." So you see the focus, and it carries on all the way through the book of Acts. In chapter 3, in front of the very same people who had stood before Pilate and said, "Crucify him, crucify him," he had this to say in Acts 3:14, "But you denied the Holy One and the just, desired a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, who," and here it is again, "God raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." And then chapter 4, verse 5 to 6, "Came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem." These are the very same group who crucified the Lord. "When they'd set them," Peter and John, in verse 7, "in their midst, and asked, 'By what power or by what name have ye done this?' Healed the lame man at the beautiful gate." Here's Peter's outstanding answer. Verse 10, "Be it known to you all, Annas, Caiaphas, you, John, Alexander, the kindred of the high priest, and to all the people of Israel, that this is the power by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified," that's the name, "who God raised from the dead," that's the power, "even by him does this man stand before you whole." This is the man that only weeks earlier had cursed and sworn that he was not with, he did not know, the man Jesus of Nazareth. What a transformation. But that's not all. It carries on. Verse 31 and 32 of Acts 4. When they had prayed, the place was shaken. When they were assembled together, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They spake the word of God with boldness. The multitude of them who believed were one heart, one soul. Neither said any of them aught of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And here it is, verse 33. With great megas power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was on them all. So you see, that was the transformative power. The witness of the resurrection drove them. It carries on. We won't turn this up, but later on in the book of Acts, in Acts 17, where Paul is in Athens, and in the center of the Greek intellectualism and philosophy of the day, it says in Acts 17:18 that he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. So you see, their whole focus was on the resurrection from the dead. Their witness was a witness of the resurrection. And key to their transformation is the power of the resurrection. And it's the same for you and I today, brothers and sisters. So what we're going to look at now is the transformational power of this resurrection for us today. I mean, it's one thing to comprehend and to quickly see the way in which the transformation of this group occurred based around the power of the resurrected Lord. But it's a different thing to see it applying to you and I and transforming us with the very same power today. So let's begin the journey of seeing how the power of the resurrection transforms you and I with the wonderful passage from Paul. So come with me to Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 and 11, where Paul says that, well, let him explain it to you. What his desire was, what his whole goal was, what his aim in the truth was. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 and 11, where Paul says, this is why I'm in the truth. This is why I've dedicated my life, that I might know him, Jesus Christ, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Now, the resurrection is powerful to you and me, brothers and sisters, in three key ways. We're going to focus now on these three aspects of the power of the Lord's resurrection. The first is that the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is physically powerful. There is a physical power of the resurrection. I'll read five statements from the New Testament and you'll see them all making the point. He destroyed him that hath the power of death. Death hath no more dominion over him. Death is swallowed up in victory. He has the keys of the grave and of death. He is the resurrection and the life. And Jesus Christ, the one we remember today, brothers and sisters, has physical power over death because he destroyed the thing that causes it, sin. And because he has power over death, he removes the power or fear of death. He has the keys of the grave and of death. He has physical power over it. John 11, 25 to 26, I am the resurrection and the life, he said. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet he will live, and whoever lives and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Do we believe him, brothers and sisters, when he says, I have physical power over mortality, sickness, and death, because I've destroyed the power that caused it, and you don't need to be frightened of it anymore? Are we struggling with a weakness of our own flesh, perhaps sickness? We can't cope mentally with the pressure and stress of life for whatever reason? Are we confronted with the fact of our own mortality, maybe in our own old age or in the passing of someone we love? Are we wrestling with our own failings and the lust of the flesh, the streak of pride, the lust of the eyes? See, the power of the resurrection is the fact that he overcame and all has no more dominion over him. Because the resurrection of the Lord is physically powerful and it transformed the disciples. It changed their entire concept of suffering. It changed their perspective because now suffering in all of its forms became a fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. Death now at the hands of these authorities held no fear because, well, now it was dying in Christ. And he had the keys of the grave and of death. I'll just read to you a passage from Peter's epistle and see his perspective and see the change. You see, Peter, in addressing the believers who are about to experience horrific persecution, says in 1 Peter 4, verse 12 to 14, "Beloved, don't think it a strange thing concerning the fiery trial that is to try you, as though something strange is happening to you, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory will be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you." It changed their entire paradigm and thinking. They were now released from sin and death. Hebrews 12:2, verse 14 to 15. "For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the diabolos, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." That's the first power of the resurrection, the transforming physical power of the Lord's resurrection. But there was a second. The resurrection is also powerful in an intellectual and a mental sense because the resurrection has a meaning. It was to be and is to be comprehended, understood, and it holds an intellectual and emotionally transforming power based on understanding what it means. Our life, our whole purpose, our meaning, our existence, our hope revolves around one single historic fact that Jesus Christ existed, died, and rose from the dead to the right hand of the Father. Because if he didn't, if Christ is not risen, all our preaching is vain and our faith is vain. And the intellectual power of the resurrection is what we call the atonement, the saving work and purpose of Jesus Christ. It was this comprehension of the fullness and the wonder of the atonement that changed these men and women. When the first time they comprehended those two keys to the saving work of Jesus Christ, they comprehended his death and his life. Jesus Christ crucified, risen again to glory, the salvation of Yah, and like a blinding flash, they intellectually comprehended, they understood that Christ must needs have died, because without that, there's no declaration that God is right. But he must rise, or there can be no salvation. And so the power of the resurrection was mental and intellectual, comprehended. They understood his death. They now understood his life. They understood how it went together. And they were mentally transformed by a comprehension of the death and the power of his resurrection. And you know, it's the same for us, isn't it, brothers and sisters? Today, as we come to remember our Lord, the salvation that God has wrought in his Son, what we call the atonement, it's a thing of immense intellectual power because it's the key that unlocks all of Scripture and it transforms us. Now, the third way in which the resurrection is powerful is that it is morally powerful and transformational. It changes our attitudes. It changes our behaviors and our morals, because a resurrected life is a new life. Now, come with me to Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4, because those beautiful words where the Apostle Paul explains the moral transformation and power of the Lord's resurrection. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 to 4. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life, a moral transformation based on his resurrection. Now, there are many more passages. Here's another one, Colossians 3, verse 1 to 5, but I'll read it for you. If you be risen with Christ, then seek the things above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things on the earth, for you're dead. You are dead, and your life is hid with Christ and God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we will appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. Put that to death and live much more to the things above. So you see, the resurrection is morally powerful because it changes our morals and our behaviors. We now say, my life is hidden in Christ and I will walk in newness of life. We now say, I set my affection on the things above and I mortify my members upon earth. That's the power of the resurrection. We say, how could I act like that? How could I behave like this? How could I treat my brothers and sisters in that way? Because I'm now risen in Christ. And it transformed them. The power of the resurrection. Physically powerful. Death, all its cause, is overcome, and it has no more dominion. Intellectually powerful, comprehended that they were reconciled by and in his death and saved much more in his life. Morally powerful, it changes us. It makes us die and mortify and leave an old way of life, and it makes us live in newness of life much more. And this physical and intellectual and moral power moved, utterly transformed Peter, John, and the Apostle. As we come to remember our Lord, we're going to conclude by looking at how they begin each of their epistles. And you'll see they can't help themselves. They put the idea of the power of Christ's resurrection right at the front. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Just after his preface and introduction, the first thing that he says is a focus on the transformational power of Christ's resurrection. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Peter had experienced the transformational power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're close to the Epistle of John, so come to 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 2. And there again, John focuses on the power of the resurrection. 1 John 1, verse 1, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life, the life was manifested. We've seen it, we bear witness, and we show to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us." You see, says John, it's the power of the resurrection. Verse 3, "That which we have seen and heard we declare to you, so that you're the ones who may have fellowship with us." And truly, it's true, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. "And we write these things to you that your joy might be full." I just want you to believe my witness of the resurrection, says John. because it's powerful. And that's the power that changed them, brothers and sisters. It's the same power that changes you and I today. In one packed, intense, awe-inspiring 40 days, for the first time they saw it all. Physical, sin and death had no more dominion. Mental, the power of the atonement, reconciled by his death, saved much more by his life. Morally, the death of an old way of life, the birth of a new, and it was their driving power that drove their personal witness of the resurrection they had seen and heard. So as we come now to remember our resurrected Lord Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father, and to examine ourselves, we're going to leave with a question. It's not my question, it's his question. And as we pass from hand to hand these emblems this morning, brothers, this afternoon, brothers and sisters, these emblems of his life and his body given, he asks us this question. I am the resurrection, he says, and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, physically, intellectually and morally, yet he shall live physically, intellectually and morally. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?
We'd like to thank our brother Simon on our behalf for preparing our minds before partaking of the emblems. Let us sing together hymn 230. Father, we seek thy blessing now as round thy feast we rest. May we have thy presence here with us who have Christ's name confessed. Hymn 230.
Thank you.
Our minds have been focused on the emblems before us, the bread and the wine. We've been reminded of the power of the resurrection, the power of the resurrection and its ability to transform us, as we saw in the life of the disciples and as we witness amongst ourselves. As we remember now what was accomplished on our behalf, that our Heavenly Father worked with His Son, was able to obtain the victory over death, and the hope that we have in the resurrection of all of our loved ones and the faithful of old that we hope to share together, is made possible through the provision made by our Heavenly Father and the sacrifice of His Son. We're reminded of the institution of this feast in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The Apostle Paul mentions, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." We'd like to call upon our brother Simon Gore from the Livonia Ecclesia to lead us in giving prayer for the bread.
Our Heavenly Father, we come into your presence at this time, thankful for an opportunity now to come aside and to remember the great sacrifice that was made on our behalf. Father, as we look to this loaf of bread, we are reminded of the corruptible nature which we all bear, of the sin which so easily overtakes us. And Father, we are thankful that you have given to us through your Son a new and a living way, and that in him we can see an example of how we might live. For he was the true manna that you provided to us from heaven, bread of eternity, Father. Help us in our individual lives to take a hold of him and his example, to digest that into our lives, to make it a part of us. For we know in doing so, in these things, there is the power to overcome those things which are contrary to you. And so we pray, Father, for your strength to be upon us at this time as we consider our own lives, that you give us strength and courage as we leave this Bible school this day, to overcome those things which beset us, to face the challenges which are in front of us. We pray that the time will be short and that your Son will soon be here. But please grant us perseverance and endurance in that race that is before us and in the time that still remains. We ask this prayer through your Son's name, even Jesus Christ. Amen.
After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." We'd like to call upon our brother Chris Quick from the Toledo Ecclesia to offer prayer for the wine.
Our dear Heavenly Father, creator and sustainer of all heaven and earth, hallowed be thy great and holy name. We come before thee now thanking thee for this time which we have been able to come together and remember thee and thy Son and what has been done on our behalf. And we would pray that thou would open our minds, that we may have a transformation of our minds to be more like that of thy Son. We would pray to you, Heavenly Father, for a blessing upon the blood-red contents of these cups, which represent the shed blood of our Lord and Savior, in which a way was opened up that our sins may be forgiven. We would pray, dear Heavenly Father, that thou would indeed forgive us for our sins, whether they be sins of omission or sins of commission. We would pray that thou would indeed forgive us. And we would pray, dear Heavenly Father, that thou would strengthen us and guide us and help us to maintain a path which would lead us unto thy kingdom. We would pray for the soon return of thy Son and the establishment of thy kingdom here on earth. And we know that all this is possible through thy mercy. In the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord, we would pray. Amen.
We'd like to conclude our memorial service this afternoon with the use of hymn 138, after which we'll call upon our brother Joel Suntz from the Brant County Ecclesia to offer a concluding prayer. Hymn 138, Father Supreme, whose wondrous love our utmost thoughts so far exceeds, we seek thy blessing from above, a rich supply for all our needs.
Receive thy blessing from above. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. We come before you to give you thanks, for you are good, and your mercy endures forever. Lord, at this time we wish to thank you for the wonderful blessings that we've received from your bountiful hand over the past week, for this quiet place that you provided for us to study your word, to grow and to develop bonds of friendship and fellowship, and this afternoon for the time that was set aside to reflect on your love and your mercy that was extended unto us in the sacrifice of your Son. We pray, Lord, that our service this morning might ascend as a sweet-smelling savor unto you. And we ask that as we reflect on the words of exhortation and of our studies over the past week, that we might find sources of comfort, of encouragement, and instruction. Please, Lord, help us to take the lessons that we've considered and to put the spiritual principles that have been uncovered into practice within our lives, within our families, within our ecclesias, to bring you glory. Help us, Lord, to be willing workmen, laboring side by side, young and old, to build the walls of our ecclesias and of our families, to protect those inside. Help us to be like those in the days of Nehemiah, who left the world behind in all of its cares, and strove to return to your land, to uphold your principles, and to strengthen one another, and to build the walls. Help us, Lord, to consider the spiritual principles that you revealed for us in the foundations of the world. Help us to understand that the record of Genesis is not just the literal record of the foundation of the present order of things, but rather, Lord, it's also spiritual instructions that will help us develop into a group of believers who, through your grace, might help fulfill your purpose to become he who will be revealed in a group of mighty ones. As we considered your Son, Jesus of Nazareth, Emmanuel, and come to a greater knowledge of his life, of his ministry, his death and resurrection, and the work that you have accomplished in him, help us with that greater knowledge to strengthen our faith and to more perfectly follow his example of one who lay his own will aside in obedience to you, of one who was filled with grace and truth, of one who was described as the Word made flesh. We pray, Lord, that today and every time we reflect on the example and the sacrifice of the Son of Man, we pray that it might transform us, transform our hearts and our minds, so that we might be found more pleasing servants in your sight. Lord, as this memorial service concludes and as our Bible school winds down to an end, we ask that you be with each and every one of us and guide us safely home. Help us with the lessons and the principles we've uncovered this week to strive to reflect your glory when we return home to all those around us, both in the house of truth and outside in the world. Help us through our example to empower others to come to a knowledge and to serve you, just as your Son did through his example. Finally, Lord, as we've have experienced a taste of the feasts that were celebrated in the law, a taste of things to come in the millennial age, help it to inspire us, help it to create a thirst and a yearning within us for the return of your Son and the establishment of his kingdom. And if it be your will, Lord, and through your grace, we ask that we all might find a place in that glorious age so that we might truly and perfectly manifest you and be among the multitudinous group that will fill the earth with your glory. All these things we pray through our high priest, our mediator, and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen.